The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree? You must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about what I commanded you, you must not eat it of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living.
On now, okay, and apparently if you didn't hear me, that was probably a good idea. You can't be boring if you can't be heard, can you, really? So but I want you to feel sorry for me, because you imagine if you're told you're starting a series on women in the Bible, and by the way, you've got the subject matter of Eve. Okay, so imagine what I thought. My first feeling was something like, oh dear. And then if you think about it, you think, well, you know my sermons, I always like to have pictures, because I'm generally boring, it's good to have pictures for you to look at. Well, of course, you've got to be careful with pictures of Eve, haven't you, if you think about the story. But anyway, I have got this one, which I thought was sort of just about okay. So that's about all right. So we can go with that picture of Eve. So far, so good. Then I got asked by John Clark whether Lucy had checked my jokes for this morning. And this one she said was okay. What did God say after creating Adam? He said, "I must be able to do better than that." What did God say after creating Eve? "Practice makes perfect." So there we are. I'm not sure what the theology of God is there. I wouldn't go into that in detail, but it was a good joke. Of course, Adam later on said to Eve, "Let me remind you, I'll wear the plants in this family." So anyway, we'll leave the jokes there. We'll leave the jokes there. But if I said to you, can you name, you know that program, is it Pointless, the one on television, Pointless? If I said, okay, name a woman in the Bible, I bet Eve would be right up there, wouldn't she? Everyone knows Eve because of Adam and Eve, okay? So we all know Eve, But actually, what do we know about Eve? Right, here we are. Now, you can talk to the person next to you or around you for my quick quiz, okay? This is on Eve. So, which chapter in the Bible do we first read about Eve? Tell the person next to you or whatever. What chapter? Okay, any, right. Answer, someone shout out the answer. Chapter? Okay, well, stop. So, I'll tell you then. The answer is actually chapter 3. Because chapter 1, we mention men and women. Chapter 2, Adam and the woman. Chapter 3 is Eve. Caught you out there. That's one to me, okay? Next one. How many times after Genesis chapter 4 does Eve get mentioned in the Bible, do you think? Whole of the Bible. How many times after Genesis chapter 4? Less than 3, 3 to 6, 6 to 10, more than 10. What do you reckon? Okay, right, I'll tell you the answer. I haven't got time to mark your scores. You have to keep your own scores. The answer is less than 3. Twice more, that's it. 1 Timothy and 2 Corinthians. Okay, next one. This is a real trick one. What did Eve give to Adam to eat? Was it an apple, an apricot, an orange, or a banana? Okay. I think it's got to be an apricot because assuming if the Garden of Eden was, some people think the Garden of Eden was in the Middle East. Some I'll come on to might think it was in Africa. But either way, apples didn't grow there. Oranges only came to the Middle East later. And bananas, well, it could have been a banana if it was Africa, but it was probably an apricot. There we are. You see, that's changed your thoughts already for the day. Okay. Bit more serious question. In your mind, how do you think about Eve? How do you perceive Eve? Okay, good, bad, Eve, who's she? What do you reckon? Just talk to the person next to you for a second. Do you think Eve is good or bad, or don't know who she is? Okay, enough. Order. We'll answer that one hopefully over the rest of the sermon. Question 5. Does evolution disprove the existence of Eve? What do you think? Disprove it? Of course it disproves it. Scientists can't be sure. Or evolution proves Eve did exist. What do you think? You probably can't read this, but this bit here says, this is off Wikipedia, this is off Wikipedia, so it must be true. The idea that a mitochondrial Eve, a woman from whom all people inherit their DNA, must have existed, was obvious once evolution was accepted. So there we are. Now, I'm not sure that's quite the Eve that we're talking about, but it's quite interesting because I can tell you this. When I was a teenager, if you said you believed in Adam and Eve, you were laughed out of court as being a complete wally. Less polite words could be used. A complete wally and someone who was living in a fantasy world. Actually, at a time now when sometimes you say, well, perhaps Adam and Eve is a parable or whatever, science is saying, actually, you can trace our DNA of every living person today back to a single female. Sounds like Eve to me. Sounds like Genesis 3, verse 20. But I will say this, I won't bank on this, because in 20 years' time, the scientists might be saying something else again. In reality, scientists are not even trying to answer the question whether the biblical Eve is there or not. There's a different question. But I thought it was quite interesting that this has come about. Last question in this series. Don't shout out. Who knows who this is? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Okay, I'll ask John. Will you shout out? Who is it, please? Okay, it's not Kevin Spacey. Well done, thank you. That picture might remind you. John Profumo. John Profumo. Now, how many of you know who John Profumo is even? Okay, most of the older ones, okay. Okay, that picture alongside him might remind you. Was John Profumo good or bad?
Just a man.
Just a man. Thank you. That's actually a very helpful input. Just a man. He was thrown out of Parliament for having an affair with this girl. There's a lot more to it than that. I'm not going to labour that. But anyone that hears the name John Profumo and knows any of the history might well end up saying he was bad. He was bad. But let me just read you this because I think it's really interesting. After he was disgraced publicly, thrown out of the Parliament, he was a minister, he was thrown out, Profumo disappeared from public view. In 1964, he began working as a volunteer in a charitable organisation in the East End of London, which supported the most deprived residents. Profumo continued to work for that organisation, Toynbee Hall, for the remainder of his life. First in a menial capacity, he was just clearing the dormitories initially, then as an administrator, fundraiser, council member, chairman, and finally president. So if you weighed that man's life across everything, actually, if you knew the whole story, you might say, there was really quite a good man. But actually, if you mention the name to anyone of about sort of 45 upwards, John Profumo, most of us will have very negative connotations. And that's what, no thank you John, that's what I wanted to pick up on with regards to where we're thinking when we come to Eve. Because I want us just to challenge our impression of Eve. Okay? Then I want us to see what the Bible actually says to us about Eve and look at the scriptures, not what our impression or perhaps what medieval art or 20th century feminism might say about Eve. And then say, so what for today? Because we're not here to run a philosophy lesson. We're here to understand what God's saying to us. So what's our impression of Eve? Well, I've been doing a bit of a poll, actually. I've been asking various friends we've been out to dinner with. Lucy's even been doing it for me a few times because she knows I'm going to start the conversation saying, well, what do you think of Eve? Well, one of the things that came up a lot was Eve was a temptress. Eve was a temptress. She tempted Adam, and because of that, all the problems occurred. And that came up quite a lot. Probably the most common thing said to me was something like that, a seducer, a temptress, in some way like that. Okay, another thing that people say is, well, she was the cause of all of the problems of sin in the world, wasn't she? The cause of it all. There's a quote from a Jewish book about 250 years before Christ was alive, this was written. And this man said, from a woman, sin had its beginning. And because of her, we all die. Someone else said to me, well, she's misunderstood, isn't she? So there's these different impressions. And all I want to do is to challenge us. And by the end of this sermon, I hope you will at least think again about whatever impression you had about Eve. And you will think what it might actually say to us today. So what does the Bible actually say about Eve? And if you've got it, most of it, as you've discovered, is on the first few pages. So from about page 5, 6, and 7 in the Bible, and we will be looking at little bits. But I'm going to kind of jump around. So if you don't want to follow it in the Bible, I'm just going to bring up stuff on the screen and you'll be able to see it. So what does the Bible actually tell us about Eve? Well, the first thing it tells us was that she was a partner for Adam. She was a partner for Adam. There's this very strange story in Genesis chapter 2 about God making Adam go to sleep, taking a rib and making Eve. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, when Adam saw Eve, he said, yippee. Okay, that's what that verse means. Okay, she's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. But I think you've heard me say this in church before. I wonder why God, in this, what I believe is a picture, took the rib. Why the rib? And you've probably heard the quote I've quoted before. If God had taken a bit of the head, maybe then woman would have thought she ruled over man. If he'd taken a bit of the foot, then maybe man would have thought he walked over woman. But he took a rib so they could be partners walking side by side. And I believe in the creation, we have to recognize the fact that there was something not quite perfect in paradise. Because Adam was alone, and Adam needed Eve, and that seems to be something that God intended, and the Genesis 2 account of creation tells us about that completion that comes through. Indeed, Genesis 1, which is kind of the big picture story of creation rather than the human account of Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 tells us in verse 27, God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created humankind. Male and female, he created humankind. So in the creation, male and female are the image of God. And I believe that we should look at that meaning that, if you like, in as much as any of us reflect God, what we can see is needs both the male and the female, the attributes, the characteristics, if you want to stereotype. But actually, there's something here about all of male and femaleness being in some way reflecting our God, reflecting our God. The fact is that in our language, we often refer to God as he. But actually, I think we should recognize that whilst I don't think there's a problem because that's the way our language works, we need to be careful to recognize that the image of humankind, sorry, the image of God is reflected in male and female. And then we also need to recognize too, and we look at this in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So one of the things we can see here, and the Bible is telling us, is that sexual love in marriage, in the right place, is God created, and so is very good, is very good. But because of the world we live in, and because of the way that sin came into the world, we often look at sex and are uncomfortable with it or talk about it as though it was in some way dirty. But that is not what the Bible teaching is. The Bible teaching says that sex is very good. And we wish the best, I hope you won't mind embarrassed by me saying this, to Pete and Celia as they go forward in this. Because that is the great right expression of something that God's made that is really good. And we should rejoice with them in it. And we need to be really careful too, because the temptress picture is a picture that has actually got inside the heads of many of us, in particularly men, and men often have a big problem in our attitudes to sex. I'm not sure women do as well, but I'm talking now as a man. We often get ourselves into a mess over this whole issue, and some of it is because actually we've allowed the devil to play a trick on us and get us messed up about our attitudes. And sometimes when we think about Eve as the temptress, what's going on there is a male agenda which is somehow making women, somehow making sex in some way difficult to handle or dangerous. Difficult subject, but I think we should emphasize what the Bible tells us, which is that when Adam and Eve were together in the garden, they were together in a very happy, good sexual relationship, and they were not ashamed. And that's a really strong message. Okay, that's Eve. Sounds great. What went wrong? Let's find out. Well, of course, you know what went wrong. Genesis chapter 3, and we have the story of the serpent who says to Eve, "Why don't you eat this fruit?" And what happens? Eve eats the fruit, and though she knew that God had said, "Don't eat the fruit off that tree." Now, we haven't got time to look at all of why that was said and what it means at this stage. But what the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy says this, Eve was deceived and became a sinner. So there is no question that Eve was a sinner because her behavior disobeyed God. And in that sense, we can say Eve, like all of us, was bad. But let's not move too quickly past that, because why was she able to be deceived? She was able to be deceived because Adam was first and foremost careless. In chapter 2 and verse 15, God said to Adam, "You're to take care of," or the word actually could be translated, "guard the garden." So he was responsible for guarding the garden. Yet the serpent was allowed in, and the serpent deceived Eve. Secondly, Adam was disobedient. Chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us that he was right next to Eve at the point at which the serpent was telling her to eat. If you look at that, 3 verse 6, it says, she also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her. What was he doing? He'd actually heard what God said. It was God told Adam not to eat of that fruit. Eve knew that because Adam had told her. But he didn't take any responsibility in protecting his wife at that stage. And he was disobedient. And then we get down to 3 verse 12. And it's quite clear that he was unwilling to confess. He was unwilling to confess. So when God says to him, have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? In verse 11, Adam says, the woman, blame Eve, that you gave me, blame God, okay? She gave it to me and I ate. He doesn't say, I was right alongside, I knew what was going on and I ate. Doesn't say that. And in fact, the Bible is very clear. And let's be clear about this. Eve was a sinner, but the Bible is very clear that it was actually disobedience rather than being deceived, which was the basis of sin coming into the world. It was Adam's disobedience. Have a read of Romans chapter 5 from about verse 11 onwards. Sin came into the world through Adam. So we've got to be very careful never to go back to that reported thing in Sirach that says it was the woman. Now, that doesn't mean that Eve wasn't a sinner. She was a sinner. She disobeyed. But she was deceived. Adam was actively disobedient. Even though he had the chance to think about what he was doing, he proceeded. Okay, what else does the Bible tell us about Eve? Well, how about this one that might surprise you? God didn't speak a word of judgment upon Eve. Have a look at that bit that Candy read to us from verse 14 onwards. And I'll tell you what I mean by actually showing you the next bit. Because God did speak a word of judgment to the serpent and to Adam. Let me show you this. In verse 14, God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed, da-da-da-da. Okay? Turn over to verse 17. To Adam, God said, because you, cursed. And those were speaking words of judgment to the serpent, who's a picture of the devil, and to Adam. But to Eve, it says in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. Your desire will be for your husband. So what you've got here is words of judgment spoken to the devil and to Adam. But Eve, it seems to me, the words are describing the consequences of sin that will impact her. The consequences of sin that will impact her, which is quite a different situation, I would suggest, from what happened. And why is that? Well, I think it was because perhaps she was willing to be absolutely straightforward in saying, actually, I was deceived and I ate. She admitted to God what had happened. Interestingly enough, if you look on to chapter 3 and verse 23, God never says to Eve, get out of the garden. He banishes Adam. He banishes Adam. Eve went with him as a faithful wife. But it was Adam who God clearly speaks against. It's very clear. It's a singular. It's him. He is banished, not her. And of course, we've got to be careful even how we interpret that chapter 3, verse 16. Pain in childbirth and male dominance. Because what we need to see is not that God is commanding this, an ordinance, as a good thing, but rather that God is saying that this is a consequence of sin. It's a consequence. It's not being held up as a good model. And therefore, one of the things we need to assume is that whenever we find a situation where men are lording over women, that is actually reflecting the consequence of sin. It is not God's chosen model, which was partnership side by side. And that message, I think, is particularly hard at times for us in any form of religious context. We talked and we prayed earlier about Islam, We often criticize their own views of male and female. But we need to be careful ourselves in the churches too, that we don't hold up a model that actually is not reflecting God's best, but is reflecting the outcome of sin and how that has damaged the model that God had in mind. Finally, what else does the Bible tell us about Eve? Well, first of all, actually, she's a godly mother and a faithful wife. 3 verse 20 tells us, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And later on, she gives thanks to God twice for when he gives her children. 4 verse 1, though, tells us even more. Eve said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Now, if you look in the Bible at the bottom, you'll see the other alternative to a man was the man. And it is clear that Eve believed not only in God's love and God's ability to rescue her and her family, but actually in her part in doing so. Because she'd heard what God had said to the serpent in 3 verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so Eve, in faith, recognized that her children would in some way be part of the rescue plan, God's salvation that was promised to bring mankind and God back into right relationship, to address the issue of the disobedience and sin that had come in through that act. So Eve actually sees this and she gives thanks because she thought her firstborn was going to be the man that defeated the evil that had come into the world. Actually, it was many, many generations later that the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to do that. But she thought her firstborn would be the one who would do that. And then, and this is the point we're finishing on the history of Eve, because there's virtually nothing else about her in the Bible at all, she had a dreadful history. She started in paradise. She ends up going out with Adam, who's banished from the garden. Childbirth is really tough. The ground is no longer producing the beautiful fruits that they enjoyed in the garden. And life is hard. But God blesses her with two sons, two wonderful sons. And they grow up, and the first son murders the second son. How do you think about life in that sense? And then the first son, who was the murderer, gets banished and goes off. So there she is, having lost everything, effectively having lost two sons, one killed by the other. But in chapter 4 and verse 25, she and Adam give thanks to God because they have the birth of another son, Seth. And that's the start of things getting back on track. And the last verse of chapter 4, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And I don't have the Bible chapter and verse for this, but I think it's reasonable to say that perhaps Eve, in sticking with Adam, in staying through even that dreadful situation in their family life, and then the next child coming along, and Adam gives thanks to God for the provision of Seth, perhaps it was Eve's faithfulness that kept Adam so that he and the subsequent generation started to call on the name of the Lord. So what? Well, the first thing I'm going to finish with is just to say, how about you? What's your family situation like? Is it one that's all full of paradise? Or is it like most of us? There's been some ups and some downs, some stuff that's good and some dreadful things, stuff that we wouldn't even want to talk about, perhaps, in front of everyone else. Can we follow Eve's example? Can we believe in God for our families, even when things seem impossible or in a dreadful mess? In our reaction to something as dreadful as what happened to Eve, do you think we would still hold on to God enough that then subsequently further generations would call on the name of God? Whatever your situation today with your family, perhaps even things you can't talk about with other people, hold on in faith to God who loves you, God who cares for families. If you're faithful, he can be faithful to you too. Secondly, can we, like Eve, believe in God's promise of rescue, forgiveness, and being accepted back into his presence? However you interpret these early chapters of Genesis, the message is clear that there is stuff that every one of us has done that cuts us off from a holy and almighty God. That's what it's saying to us. Stuff that we have done, we've been disobedient, we've rejected God, and that cuts us off. Do we believe in God's promise that was given, even in the curse spoken to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3? God is saying, I will make a way of rescue. And that way of rescue is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the son of Eve, many, 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 many generations later, who's made a way back to God for any who will believe. The serpent, the devil, did indeed damage Jesus' heel, as it says. But Jesus crushed the serpent on the cross. And actually, what Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4 tell us is that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. If you are not a Christian today, please consider that God is saying, whatever you've done, whatever your family history, however good you are or bad you are or think you are, there is a way of salvation that brings peace between man and God. And then finally, and this is perhaps the opener to our whole series this autumn on women of the Bible, how and where do we pick up our attitudes about things like gender, male and female? Where do we pick up our attitudes for anything? I'm sure if you look at those pictures, you'll say, oh, we pick up our attitudes from the Bible. But do we? Do we? If when we talked about your view of Eve, if we talked about, oh, temptress or the one who introduced sin or whatever, perhaps we're far more influenced by many, many years of culture, in quotes, and history that's led us to think that way rather than looking at what the text of the scriptures actually say. Or maybe you're on this end, that says Spare Rib, you'll see the obvious linkage, which was a magazine now no longer going, of feminists. And maybe you pick up your attitudes towards men and women from the modern society we live in and the attitudes there. I just want to encourage you as we come to this series throughout the autumn to make sure that whatever is said, doesn't matter if I say it, doesn't mean it's right or wrong. I hope it's right, but you test it on with God's truth, with God's word. Not with modern culture, not with ancient culture, not with prejudice, not with tradition. We need perhaps to be able to actually start to rethink and retrain our thinking. Not to accept something in one way just because in our society, in our church, whatever, whatever, it's always been that way. And perhaps some of us, and I would include myself in this, need to repent of our thinking. We need to recognize that we were deceived. We didn't, I think, intend. I would say this about myself. If you'd heard me give a sermon on the role of men and women when I was 25, I don't think I'd be saying what I'm saying today. But I think I have learned in that process, and I think and I hope I trust that that's been through studying the scriptures and God's Holy Spirit changing my heart. I didn't mean to be wrong when I was 25. But I think the danger was I was deceived because of the subculture that I was influenced by. And so I just want to say to all of us, but perhaps especially to the men, though I think women can put themselves in exactly the same position, we need to be careful. Let's remember that God created male and female as equal partners, both reflecting the image of God. It was subsequent as a result of sin that we end up with the hierarchic structures that so influence and affect the way that we operate. So I just want to leave you with that thought. Where and what are your attitudes based upon? We're not going to have a final closing hymn. And I wasn't sure if it was the right thing to do. And then in the prayer meeting before, someone actually prayed, we never have a chance after a sermon, to just give the Lord time to speak to us. So I'm just going to ask you to go back to these last three points, and I'm just going to go through them, and we're just going to be quiet, and then I'll stand up and pray. We don't normally do this, but probably just for a minute or so, just look at each question and just pray over your thoughts, your responses. Don't receive what's been said from the front because I said it. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about each of these questions. And if the first one is where you go and God says, pray about that, don't worry about the rest. Just go with whatever His Spirit is saying to you today. Just going to close in prayer. If you'd like to talk some more about anything that's been said, please catch me afterwards. If you would like to receive prayer or pray over any of these things, I think the prayer team will be down here at the front. So please, and I'd encourage you, if you don't agree with what I've said especially, or if you agree with bits of it and not others, talk to someone else about it. Because I think it's good after a service, not necessarily just to talk about the football results last night, although good as they were, but actually to take what has been said and just talk about those feelings and attitudes. Shall we pray? Almighty Creator God, we worship you because you have created everything. And you created man, male and female, in the image of God. And we just thank you so much that we recognize that you have made us to walk side by side, to work with each other, to guard each other's dignity, to recognize that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Help us to love one another in all that we do and say, in word and practically. Help us to care for one another. Help us to always think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. Train our minds, we pray, and perhaps for some of us, Lord, retrain our minds so that we might think in the way that you want us to think, based upon your spirit and truth, and not upon our prejudices or history. Help us as we talk in this autumn season, especially about the role of men and women and how we relate to each other, to leave behind the attitudes that are so much coming in from the outside, and help us to focus on what you're telling us. And may we go forward as people who know that we love each other, and may others see too and know that we are Christians because we love one another. We pray all this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.